So this will be the end of season one of the Sermon on the Mount today. We've been studying it. I think this is like week 30 that we've been doing the Sermon on the Mount. And I've mentioned a few times over the period of doing it that in antiquity that they didn't refer to it as the Sermon on the Mount. The church just called it the Sermon because it was the main sermon, you know, that people followed. And so I've mentioned that, and we're specifically in the part of the Lord's Prayer. We've been talking about prayer for quite a while. And I've made the comment again in the weeks on the Lord's Prayer. So if you haven't been here or if this is your first time with us today, probably these words of the Lord's Prayer will be said more today from the 24 hours from dateline to dateline will probably be said more than any other words on the planet. And historically, for 2,000 years, people have been praying this around the world, the Lord's Prayer, in one form or another. So it's like probably the most words that have ever been spoken comes from this. And so that's what we're looking at, and we're actually going to be on the last line of the Lord's Prayer. Now, some of you are going to go, wait a second, Matt, you're not doing For Thine is the Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory? You're not doing that? I'm not doing it because I've run out of time. I'm not doing it. Those words were added after what we have as the most historic documents of the Gospels. So we don't know when they were added in, but they were an add-in. It kind of a doxology. Whoever the scribes were, and then somebody copied it, that it was a kind of a doxology to wrap up the prayer. And so I'm just skipping over those. So if you're wondering, like, why isn't he going to cover those? That's the reason behind it, and you can do your own research on that. Let's stand together. Today we're going to read. We've been doing this every time we've been on the Lord's Prayer. Today we're going to go from a Bible that's called the CIB, or the Complete Jewish Bible. Okay, so that's what we're going to read it from. So read it out loud with me, would you? And here's how it goes. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the food we need today. Forgive us what we have done wrong, as we too have forgiven those who have wronged us. And do not lead us into hard testing, but keep us safe from the evil one. So that's what we're going to talk about today. You may be seated. I'm working from the New Living Translation, and it goes like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And then the line we're going to look at today, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. So don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For years, and I can't even remember who gave this to me, but it's a, you know, it's a clay chalice that came from Israel, and so someone took a trip to the Holy Lands and brought it back to me, and I actually have two of them. And for years, I've kept these two chalices on my desk, one of them with regular M&Ms and one of them full of peanut M&Ms. So, and people come into my office, and the kids would visit various times through the school, kids will, and just, you know, could they get M&Ms? My grandkids, you know, Grandpa, could you go to your office and get M&Ms? And so I've had M&Ms. And the reason I have the two chalices with M&Ms in them is I really don't like M&Ms all that much. And so it's not a temptation to me. Because if it was a temptation, I would have had to roll my way onto the platform today. Because as they sit there, okay, so M&Ms are just not a temptation. So I can keep them on my desk because I'm not tempted by them. But if instead I had a plate of no-bake cookies, do you know what I'm talking about? That look like this. Go ahead and throw that slide up. Like, it didn't have to be replaced every day. I love no-bake cookies. One time we went on a camping trip, a family camping trip, and we're like, what are we going to take with us? And we went to New Halem on the North Cascade. Some of you know where that's at. We're camping. And, oh, let's, you know, what are we going to take? And we took no-bake cookies, and we had them in a coffee can sealed with the lid on it. We went on a short hiking trip, you know, by the falls there, if you've ever been there, the wonderful waterfalls at New Halem, kind of a family adventure to do. And we came back, and the can was empty. I don't even know how something smelled it through the lid, but it had been totally emptied. But squirrels, raccoon, whatever it was, the no-bake cookies were gone. Now, the point of what I'm trying to do is not just be fun, but is the reality that there are things that tempt us and there are other things that don't tempt us. And we're going to talk about for a few minutes, and in a few minutes, just the reality that some of the temptations come from the outside, but some of them come from the inside. They come from right inside of me. So Eugene Peterson, in his message, used this line, you know, about keep us from yielding to temptation. He said this. He said, keep us safe from ourselves and from the devil. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. It's a great way to look at it, that we would not yield, that we would not yield to temptation. You know, 2 weeks ago, because last week Rebecca was here, and thank you for your generosity to Rebecca and outreach, or whatever, ORR, somebody help me here. Orphan Relief and Rescue. Yeah, there we go. I don't know how I can forget that. But Orphan Relief, thank you for your generosity to Orphan Relief and Rescue last week. But 2 weeks ago when we were in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive others, that prayer is about the past. That's what that prayer is about. The prayer, this line of the prayer, is about the future. Because it's saying, that was forgive me for what I've done wrong. Forgive me for the way I messed up. Forgive me for the things that I did that I should not have done, or the things I didn't do that I should have done. Forgive me for those. This is a prayer that you would help me, that you would help me. It's a future-looking prayer is what it is. And this whole idea that I would not yield into temptation. It's also, just if you think about it, the idea is that it focuses on the future is... It kind of is an admission that we understand we are prone to mess up. That's part of what's going on here. The do not let us yield to temptation is a prayer about the internal battle. That's what it's a prayer about. And the one that rescues us from the evil one is a prayer about the external battle. That's what it's about. So one is a prayer about stuff that's going on here. We'll talk about it in a minute. And then some of it is a prayer. The other part of it is a prayer about what's going on out there that would affect me in here. The whole idea of evil. So I'm just going to talk about when we pray this prayer, and there's going to be three or four of these statements that I'm going to make. But when we pray about this prayer, we're admitting our tendency to give in to temptation, and we're admitting that we're weak. When we pray this prayer, we're making two admissions. One is that we have this tendency inside of us to give in to temptation, and the other one is an admission about how weak we are. You know, one of the reasons the line is, for many of us, if you're familiar with the song, where there's the line that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. You guys know that line from that song? One of the reasons it just resonates is because we recognize we have this tendency inside of us. We have this tendency that's like ingrained in us, and so we have that. It just resonates. And Jesus spoke about this reality the night he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's weeping. He's praying in the sweats of blood. You know, his blood and sweats coming down, and he's praying, Father, let this cup pass from me, that whole thing. And then he goes back to the disciples and the three closest disciples. He goes back to them, and what does he say to them? He says this, keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. There's just this reality. And, you know, not only are we all experienced at giving into temptation, we could actually say we're all experts at giving into temptation. Not only do we have experience, but we're in some ways experts at it. And we might have experience, but do we really understand the power of temptation? Now, I'm going to read kind of a long quote. I'll read it slowly, but this is from C.S. Lewis. It's a powerful quote. Here's what he says. He says, no man knows how hard... let me put my glasses on. No man knows how bad he is till he's tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. That is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army, he's writing this during World War II, the strength of the German army by fighting against it, but not by giving in. You find out the strength of the wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like to an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life of always giving in. He says, we never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded into temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation really means, and only complete realist. You know, it's the idea that the person, when you give in to temptation, you don't really understand how bad temptation is or how strong temptation is. It's when you try to resist it, you know, minute after minute, hour after hour, day after day, whatever that happens to be, that when you find yourself in a regular practice of resisting temptation, that you really understand how powerful this thing called temptation is. It's when we try to fight against it. It's not, it was just so strong of a temptation, I couldn't help myself. Well, if you gave in immediately, you didn't maybe even work at trying to resist. Everybody with me? I mean, that's C.S. Lewis, some incredible words. And when we're praying, don't let us yield to temptation, most of the time, the source of temptation is what's inside of us. It's not from something that's on the outside. It's from what's inside of us. Jesus' brother James said this. He said, temptation comes from your own desires, which entice us and drag us away. He said, that's where temptation comes from something that's inside of us. It's not from the outside. It's from something inside of us. I was at the Metcalfs yesterday, just reading scripture to Norma. Norma Metcalf, a woman who's been part of our church for 30 years, and many of you know her husband was a congressman. And anyway, I was at her house, and she's in the last hours of life. And so I was there reading scripture to her and praying. And I read all of Revelation chapter 21 about the new heavens and the new earth, read part of Revelation chapter 22, read part of Isaiah 61 about the new heavens and earth, just describing it. And I was saying, and she says, had some questions. And I said, Norma, when you get there, the colors you will see will be so much more spectacular than the colors you see now. And I said, the fragrance, the things you'll smell will be so much better than they are now. And the sounds, the music, you know, she loves music. The music you know now will be so compounded by the music you'll hear in heaven. And she's like, yes. And then I said this, I said, and the chocolate you'll get will be so much better. And she said, and she's, you know, her eyes lit up. And she said, I mean, she's in the last hours of life. And so, you know, her eyes lit up a little bit and she said, oh, yes, over the chocolate. See, the reality is we don't have to be tempted by the things on the outside. There's enough stuff going on inside of us that we just get tempted as it were, as James said, as it drags us away. Our desires kind of hook into us and they just drag us. And next thing you know, we find ourselves right in the middle of it. You know, I have found over the years, and some of you that have been around for years have heard me talk about this before, but it's just so pertinent to what we're talking about today. I have found so much help from this little acronym, HALT. And it'll be up on your screen. But HALT, just H-A-L-T, and stands for hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. Here he comes. Here he comes. Hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. The idea being that when we're hungry, angry, lonely, and tired is when we are most susceptible to temptation. That's when we're most susceptible to temptation. And when I say hungry, I'm not just talking about hungry for food. I'm talking about hungry for attention, hungry for affection, hungry for approval, hungry for sex, hungry for entertainment, hungry, it could be all kinds of things. But when we find ourselves in that condition, it makes us more prone to the things that are inside of us, the desires that are inside of us that pull us towards temptation or temptation that comes from the outside. Or when we're angry, you know, the reality of angry, because at times when we're angry, you know what it does is it kind of works on us in two ways. On one, we become more prone to the temptation to be judgmental, to be short, to be, you know, have opinions about other people and other things. It makes us that way. But on the other side, it also makes us less prone to be compassionate and empathetic and to have understanding. Because when you're angry, it is hard to have compassion, and it is hard to have empathy, and it is hard to understand what other people are going through when you've got this anger brewing inside of you. And at the same time, when you got the anger brewing inside of you, you judge everybody for everything. I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. You find yourself, like, you don't even hardly know the person, but they cut you off on the shopping line at Payless, and you're like, you know, what's the deal here? And you find yourself, because that's what anger does. Is it makes us more prone to temptation. And then also when we're lonely, and you know what's interesting? Is there's more people on the planet than there's ever been. We live in closer proximity to people than we've ever lived. We've got these little devices in our pocket that will make us be able to contact. Like I could right now text Pastor Arnold, who's watching us or participating online from Uganda. I could text him right now, Pastor Arnold, hi. And he would answer around the world. And yet, people are lonelier today than they've ever been. I mean, Great Britain puts, you know, appoints about 5 years ago, appointed, before the pandemic, appointed a minister of loneliness to try and solve the loneliness among people. You know, in a couple of years ago when there was the heat wave that hit Chicago, and for like 17 days in a row, they had temperatures in the triple digits in Chicago. And the total number, I think, was somewhere around 800 people were found dead in their apartments that no one knew they died until someone tried to figure out why their mail wasn't getting picked up, what that smell was, and so on. That nobody knew. Nobody checked in on anything. And you know what's interesting? Is the greater proportion of them were not women, they were men. See, we're just macho men. I'm not lonely. I don't need anybody. And the reality is men have a harder time making friends than women do. And have less people close to them than women do. And so these guys died in their apartments all alone in a heat wave. And nobody even knew it for days, sometimes for a couple of weeks. And you know what? When people are lonely, they are more prone to give in to temptation than they are when they have people in their life who care about them. It's one of the reasons that you should be thankful that you are part of a local congregation and that you have people in your life next to you, because it makes you less prone to certain temptations because you're not as lonely as you would be if you're just trying to do it on your own. And then tired. You know, the picture in my mind always of tired is, you know, when we're physically tired, when we're emotionally tired, when we're psychologically tired, when we're spiritually tired, whatever it happens to be, when we're tired, it's like the boxer in the late rounds of a fight who just can't, you know, they try to keep their hands up to you know, avoid a punch and to try and block a punch. But their hand, you know, they just can't keep their hands up. They just like, it's just like, wow, they're just so tired, they can't keep them up. And the reality is when we find ourselves tired physically, emotionally, spiritually, you know, whatever, mentally, whatever it happens to be, when we find ourselves in that condition, it's hard to fight against temptation in our lives. And so even that idea of taking, keeping attention on these things is part of what strengthens us to be able to fight against temptation. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this. He said, the devil climbs over the fence where it is the lowest. If it's when you're hungry, if it's when you're angry, if it's when you're lonely, if it's where you're tired, the enemy will climb over the fence right there, and he will come after us. So when we pray this prayer, we're also admitting that if we're going to say no to temptation, we have to depend upon God. If we're going to say no to temptation, it is mandatory that we depend upon God. It's mandatory. Because here's the reality. The kingdom of darkness, not only just because of what's going on in our flesh, inside of us, but the kingdom of darkness has been tempting people since Adam and Eve. I mean, the kingdom of darkness, the angels, demons, whatever you want to, whatever, however that works, they are way smarter than you are at temptation. They are have more wiles. You will never, all of us combined will never be smart enough to say no to temptation if we're just doing it in our own strength. We have to have the strength of the Lord. Paul said this to the church in Galatia. He said, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us the desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions by yourself. Okay, so let's just show of hands. How many of you know what I'm talking about right now? This battle between good and evil. Okay? If you didn't raise your hand, Todd, Diane, punch him in the side, okay? Because he's lying. I mean, there's every one of us in this room know exactly what this is about. This battle between telling the truth and fudging. Between going after that when we shouldn't. Whatever it happens to be. Treating people that way. We all know what this feels like. We all know it. And we are not wise enough and smart enough to fight this on our own. And so when we're praying, we're saying, God, hold on to me. Hold on to me. Don't let go of me. You know, I've taught, we have five kids. They're all adults now. But I taught all of my kids how to swim. And when you're teaching them how to swim, you know, you're holding them, you know, got your hands under them and they're floating and you tip your head back, keep your chest up, don't let your rear end down because your rear end goes down. Everything else is going to go down. Keep it up, you know, keep that arch in your, that whole thing, you know, you're doing that with teaching them. And what did my kids constantly say? Don't let go. Don't let go. Or I'm teaching them how to ride their bike and I'm, you know, kind of jogging behind them while they're trying to ride their bike without the training wheels and they're, you know, the whole thing. And what are they saying? Don't let go. Don't let go. Don't let go. Because they're afraid you let go, they're not going to be able to. Well, this prayer, keep me from yielding to temptation and keep me from the evil one, is the prayer, God, don't let go of me. Don't let go of me, God. Don't let go of me. Just keep holding on to me. Because if you hold on to me, if he's holding on to me and he's holding on to you, we have a greater chance of saying no to temptation than we do if we're just... Oh, we don't need him. I don't need you. And we say we don't need him, and what do? We drown. We say we don't need him, and we crash the bike into a tree. Right? I mean, that's just what happens. And so when we pray, we're saying, keep hold of me. We're praying the prayer of David from Psalm 19, where he says, keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Keep me from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Or we're leaning into Psalm 23, where the shepherd psalm, where he says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Lord, do it. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your namesake. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your namesake, Lord. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your namesake. Or when we pray this prayer, we're admitting how precarious life is. The whole idea, how precarious and that there are temptations kind of around every bend in the road. Like you're going down the road and all of a sudden you don't even see it coming. And you take a corner and then all of a sudden here's this temptation right in front of you. Or there's that temptation right there in front of you. You turn that way. Or you turn that way and you yield to that temptation. The next thing you know, there's another fork in the road and there's another temptation. And we find ourselves in that position where there's these temptations. And again, some of them come from the outside and some of them come from the inside. It's the line of Dostoevsky who says, the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And we recognize this, don't we? I mean, it's not news to us. It's not news to us whatsoever. You know, the picture that sometimes comes in my mind about temptation is, you know, having raised five kids, and some of them more prone than others, but there's a wet paint sign. And what do they have to do? They got to touch it to figure out if it's still wet. It's like it says right there, wet paint. You can read. It says wet paint. That means the paint's what? It's wet. But what do they have to do? They got to touch it. Am I the only parent that that's ever been the case of? They got to touch it. It's like, wait a second, now you got paint all over your hands? And then the boys, what would they do? Rub it on their clothes. Now you got paint not on your hands, you got paint on your clothes. Come on, guys. It says wet paint. You don't have to test it every time you see a wet paint sign. But that's the temptation. That's the temptation that comes. And we find ourselves in that situation. I'm trying to figure out how much time I have. Peter said it this way, the Apostle Peter. He said, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. We have a lady that was part of our church and just recently moved to Florida, Kay, many of you know Kay, and moved to Florida. And, you know, she moved in a neighborhood. Her daughter's right here and her daughter's best friend's over there. And so three houses right in this little triangle in a cul-de-sac. And she's got a pond out like in her backyard or just beyond her backyard. And she's got this little dog. And I said, what about the pond? And she said, well, they fence it because, fence it on our side because, anybody want to guess what can get in that pond? Gators. And she says, so people walk by and the gator is just laying there in the water with its, you know, his little tiny eyes hanging up like a frog or a turtle. If you ever hunted turtles, you know, got them just stuck up and just waiting till a little doggy comes walking by. And they can jump fast. And the dog's gone. Just like that. Sometimes temptation, here's the thing about temptation, is sometimes temptation comes when we don't expect it, a lot of times. Sometimes temptation brews. You know, like this thought gets in our mind, and then we start thinking about it, and we start thinking about it, and start thinking about it. You know, and next thing you know, we thought about it far longer than we should have thought about it. Kind of like when you get an urge to buy something and then you study it and hunt, you know, look for it and get a price and all the whole thing. And it's like all the time you're thinking about this thing. You know, all this time you're thinking about it. It's the same way. But some temptations just come right out of the water and jump on us. Everybody know what I'm talking about? That's how it works. So Joseph is a great example of this in the Old Testament. I'm not going to read it just for sake of time. But Joseph is the great example of this. So Joseph, if you don't know the story, there's one of the patriarchs by the name of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. One of his sons was Joseph. Joseph one day had a dream that he was going to be the head of his family, head over the brothers, head over the parents, and so on. And he was actually Jacob's favorite son. And so he made him a coat of what? Many colors, so many of you know the story. He made this coat of many colors. He's just, you know, he's kind of arrogant young punk. And one day he went out to check on his brothers who were out in the desert tending the sheep. And he goes out there and the brothers see him coming and they don't like him. I mean, they actually don't like this kid at all. And they decide, you know what, let's kill him. Let's just kill him, butcher one of these goats and, you know, cover it with blood and his coat with blood, take it back and we'll say he died. Anyway, in the end, they end up not killing him, but they end up selling him to some traders who were going from, you know, wherever they were going from, they were going to Egypt. And sells him to the traders. And the traders take him into Egypt. And in Egypt, he's bought by Potiphar, who was the head of the palace guard, is what he's head of. And Potiphar's married to this woman, and Potiphar's wife, okay, married to Potiphar's wife. And Joseph starts taking care of some of the things around the house, around the palace. And next thing you know, he's so responsible, has so much integrity that the Pharaoh has nothing to worry about. So he puts him in charge, Potiphar has nothing to worry about. So he puts Joseph in charge of the entire house. Well, what's going on in the background is Potiphar's wife has eyes for Joseph. And it says every day he wanted to, she tried to entice Joseph every day. And it says day after day, this is like this brewing temptation, not a jump on temptation. This is a brewing temptation. Day after day, it says, day after day. Until one day, they're all alone in the house and she grabs a hold of him. You know, pulls him down on the bed and says, sleep with me. And he jumps up and runs away without any clothes on. And next thing you know, he gets accused. And accused of rape. And you ought to read the Bible. You know, you guys, that I mean, there's some crazy stuff in the Bible. And this is in Genesis 39, 40, 41. Just some crazy stuff. And they're like, what? I didn't know that was in the Bible. It's better than any TV show. I mean, it's just like, what? And Joseph is, you know, got this temptation. And what is Joseph? He runs away and he ends up in prison over this whole thing. So he had the strength of the Lord to say no to the temptation. And in the middle of it, there's a proverb that says this, and it'll be up on your screen. He says, the wise see danger ahead and avoid it. This is not a good situation. I remember when I was 16, some of you heard me tell the story about getting beat up. And when I was 16, I walked into a pinball arcade down in the Oregon coast. And I walked in, and Barbara was with me and some of the guys from my track team. And I walked in that pinball arcade. And as soon as I walked in, I thought, I do not belong in this place. I mean, I could have stayed. I'm not a pinball player, but you know, I could have stayed. But I knew, you do not belong in this place. Get out of here. And we got out of there. See, a wise person sees danger coming, and they go, I'm out of here. I'm not going there. I'm not getting to be a part of that. But fools keep going and get into trouble. Too often we take serious the casual things of life. Too often we take serious the casual things of life, like our hair and our clothes and our makeup and our car and our, you know, whatever it happens to be. Too often we take all those things casual, and we take those things serious. But the things that we should be serious about, like the words that come out of our mouth, the situations we put ourselves in, the places we go, we just take way too casual. Everybody get the picture? I mean, there are things in life that we should be serious about, that we treat them casually, but there's all these things in life that just don't even matter, and we treat them so seriously, like they're the end of the world. I remember one time a high school girl came to me, it was right the 3 weeks, a month before graduation, and she said, you know what, I am so done with this. I am so done with high school. And she was realizing that, you know what, all this that's going on in high school right now, as soon as I graduate and walk out the door of that school, almost all of it will mean nothing whatsoever. I mean, it's such a big deal, like being accepted and being part of the in crowd and all the pressure that comes, all that stuff that's going on. And then you walk out of the school and it's like, what's that all about? For 4 years, what was that all about? See, too often we take the things that we should take serious, we take them casually. We should give so much more attention to them. One last thought, and I'll pray. Passage of scripture from Hebrews says this. This is an interesting scripture. He says, you must warn each other every day while it's still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. He says, and he doesn't say you ought to warn each other. He says, you must warn each other regularly, warn and say, while it's still today, so that none of you become deceived by sin and hardened against God. You know, multiple times over the years of pastoring, I'll have someone, and it's almost always, but not always, but almost always, a young man who will say to me, you know, I'm really struggling with anger right now, or I'm really struggling with how I'm talking with my tongue, or I'm really struggling with honesty or whatever it happens to be. And I just set myself a reminder, and, you know, every day, every other day, whatever it is, I just text them a scripture that reminds them, or a quote that reminds them about pride, reminds them about anger, reminds them about lying, whatever it happens to be. And just, you know, until finally they're like, okay, I'm tired of this, don't do it anymore, you know, kind of thing. I just in an attempt to warn them. Warn them how they're using their tongue in their home. Warn them how they're, you know, how they're using their mind in regards to the things they're thinking about. Just to warn them. Because this is really hard to do, because we are so independent. I don't want you in my business. Stay out of my business. That's not my, you leave me alone. We're so independent. We don't want other people in our lives. But the scriptures actually tells us, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we're to warn one another. Say, you keep going down this road, and you are going to be deceived by sin, and you are ultimately going to become hardened against God because of this. And probably any of us that are adults that have been walking with the Lord for any length of time, we can tell names of people and stories of people that this passage of scripture, that they got deceived by sin and they became hardened against God because of sin's deceitfulness. And I see enough people shaking their head, you know exactly what I'm talking about. See, there's this reality that we would warn each other. That we would have somehow relationships in our life where someone could send us a text about our tongue and us not be offended because they're sending us a text about how we use our tongue. That we would not be offended. We would just go, we'd send it back and say, thanks. Oh, what a great reminder. What a great reminder. That we'd warn one another, because it's so easy to get deceived by sin and then find ourselves hardening our hearts against God. Let's stand together. So, up on your screen will be the line we've been looking at today. Let's read it three times with some gusto, okay? Like you really need the Lord's help, like some gusto here, okay? Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. One last time. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Go have a great day. Enjoy a rainy Memorial Day weekend.